Okay. Well, we've been, as our main topic is how to understand the book of Revelation. We're not getting into all the details of the book. That would take us a very long time. But we're looking at the big issues, particularly that have to do with how to interpret and understand it. And here most recently, we've been looking particularly as we get to the transition from chapter 3 to chapter 4, we have a huge time shift and perspective shift where now it's dealing with the third section, which is by far the biggest section of Revelation, that is the things which will be hereafter, or after these things. The things he's been talking about are these seven churches. And so then he's talking about something completely different. So what he's talking about is future, and it's still future. Okay, and we're looking particularly at this matter of God's clock, how to read God's clock, and these different things in the key things in the Bible that help us to understand the matter of timing. Now, some people's notion of things in the Scripture is kind of like timing is not that important. Well, actually, timing is everything. Okay, and the Lord spends a lot of time talking about time. Now, He's not bound by time. Right? There's a sense in which time is irrelevant to God. That's true. However, in terms of how the creation works, that's not the case. Okay, all you got to do is look up, and you know, it's Genesis 1 talks about the creation of the heavenly bodies and so forth, and their motions were designed to enable us to calculate time. So right from the very beginning, time was measured from, in a sense, by looking up. Okay, you had to know what time it was. You couldn't look down. You had to look up in some way. Even if you're looking at a sundial, yeah, you're looking down at the shadow. But the reason the shadow's there is because of the sun. So it all has to do with this heavenly perspective on time. So we're looking at God's timing, and particularly as it relates to the outworking of His plan for a world that is rebellion against Him. And we've spent a couple of Sundays looking particularly at the 70 weeks or the 77s of years in Daniel chapter 9. And they lay out a very definite timetable. And of course we saw that there is a gap there. And so right now that's where we are. It's clear that there's a gap. It doesn't tell us everything that's in the gap, but it does give us two things. Messiah is cut off. Jerusalem is destroyed. But after that, you have this last period of 7 years, which is still future. So we're still in this gap that started about the time that Christ was crucified and continues on today, but will one day change. And that's really what this last part of the book of Revelation, for the most part, is about. And that brings us to this period of the 70th week, and begins with his treaty with the Antichrist, and then halfway through that period, he sets up his image in the temple, referred to as the abomination of desolation. It's described in different ways in different portions of Scripture, but they're all referring to the same event. That marks the midpoint of these 7 years, or after 3.5 years. So we've got 3.5 years left. This period is what Jesus referred to in the Olivet Discourse as the Great Tribulation. Most of the time, though, by the way, when you're reading commentaries and so forth, when they say the tribulation, usually they're referring to this whole 7 year period. But Jesus was really referring to the last half of it. So sometimes if people say the tribulation, it's usually used as synonymous with the 70th week. Okay, so it gets a little confusing there because
there's
of that.
Two tribulations.
Not really. There's really only one. It's just that Jesus used the term the Great Tribulation, and the Bible refers to this greatest tribulation as primarily the last 3.5 years. But the 70th week, we tend to refer to as the tribulation. Okay, and that's not really a big deal because this is all really one program, but things get really, really bad in the last half. And we'll see how this plays out in the book of Revelation as well. all these different passages, Old Testament, New Testament, several in the New Testament, everything lines up. Now, different passages emphasize different parts of it, but it all the gears mesh, okay? And that's amazing in and of itself, considering you're looking at, 1,500 years of the process of writing the Bible, and yet all 40 different authors and all that, but all the gears mesh, which tells you there's somebody behind on it. Okay, so anyway, that's kind of where we've been. I want to look at another key thing as far as God's clock in the Bible, and that is a term that has special significance. Day of the Lord. And actually, this should be in the Old Testament, you'll usually see it translated to be in all caps. That, when you see that, that's a little clue that tells you it's actually God's Old Testament proper name. Like Lord or God, those are like titles, like king or president, okay? But when you see this, it's that. Okay? We don't know 100% for sure how to pronounce that. Usually it's pronounced Yahweh, and that's probably pretty close. Or Yahweh. Another way you'll see that is sometimes Jehovah. If you see that, it's all the same. So when you see Lord in your Bible, in most copies of the Scriptures, if it's all caps, it's this name. Okay? And so this is it doesn't apply in the New Testament because it wasn't brought over. They just translated this name as Kyrios, which is the Greek word for Lord. Okay. So, but the term the day of the Lord is, and the emphasis on the, is extremely important in the Scripture. And there's a couple things that are important for us to understand about this term. By the way, this is the theme of the whole book of Joel. That's only three chapters. But this term occurs over a dozen times in the Old Testament, almost that many in the New Testament, and then there's other expressions that refer back to it, which gives you a total of somewhere in the neighborhood of 75. But it's a major, major theme in the Bible. And we obviously, here can't get into all the details, but I want to give you enough where you understand this because it's very important in being able to understand this whole matter of timing and particularly the relationship between, what happens when you go from chapter 3 to chapter 4 in the book of Revelation. And it has a huge impact on how you understand the book of Revelation. Okay. So, one of the things is, let's look at a few verses here and talk about this term. Now, there's several different aspects to this term. Sometimes, while you go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12. Sometimes this prophecies about the day of the Lord are referring to actual historical events that have already taken place. Okay. Sometimes it's referring to future events that point towards one final event. So there's kind of like three. You got historical, and then you've got what we might call illustrative. That is, there is a future event that foreshadows the ultimate, which is eschatological. That's a big word. Okay, that's one of those words you can use to impress your friends and intimidate your enemies. Okay, so, okay, eschatological. It has nothing to do with cats or kittens or anything, but it comes from, this word means last. So, it's the idea of the last day, and that's an expression you'll find. a number of times in Scripture. But there is a final day of the Lord. And this one is unique. Okay? That fits exactly with what Jesus said about this period, that there's lots of tribulation. Okay? Tribulation going on all the time in a sinful world. Okay? And Jesus told the disciples, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, you have peace, I have overcome the world. Okay? So there's lots of tribulation, but there is one great tribulation that Jesus said is far more severe than anything that had ever happened before or that would ever happen after. It's unique in history. There's nothing like this. The same is true of the day of the Lord. There are several times when you have the day of the Lord, a historical event, something that might not have actually happened when the prophet was writing, but it's future, but it's still not the final thing, but it sure looks a lot like, follows the same pattern, but there is one last day of the Lord. Okay. That's the big one. Okay, this is when, as we saw with the 70 weeks, the purpose of these 70 weeks was to wrap it up, to finish the job. This is what closes the deal. Everything that's been going on from Genesis chapter 1 till Revelation 22, this is going to wrap this up. Okay, so that's the idea here. So there's a definite parallel between this last or eschatological day of the Lord and this 70th week. But the day of the Lord doesn't just refer just to this. Okay, it actually refers to a longer period of time. Look at that. Okay. So you got Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. Somebody read that.
For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low.
That verse summarizes what he says in a long, if you read that chapter, he goes into great detail. And this is one of the big things. See, this is the big issue that's been going on. When we looked at the covenants and so forth, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But, what was it that Adam, that Satan, using the serpent, told Eve that was so enticing?
That they eat of the fruit, they could be like God.
Exactly. It's about advancing me. I want to be the big shot, okay? Man's pride. And this goes on over and over again. In the Tower of Babel, you had the same thing. We want to make a name for ourselves, and we're going to do this thing. We're going to be the big cheese, okay? We don't care what God said. We're going to do our thing. And this goes on. This is the story of humanity, okay? And the day of the Lord is when this gets settled, okay? To borrow an expression, you're going down. Okay. Yeah. And this is it. Okay. So here, that's it, what Isaiah is talking about bringing down. Now, God does that in, lesser ways at different points in history. There's lots of times when God brings people down. Okay. But this one is the big one. Okay. All right. So it's a time when God is going to bring the proud, the lofty, everything that we think is so wonderful. It's all coming down. Okay. Just turn a few pages to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Somebody read that.
Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty.
Okay, so what key word describes the day of the Lord there in that verse?
Destruction.
This doesn't look good. Okay, this, and what? How should people feel about the day of the Lord coming? What does he tell them to do?
Well,
what's that?
Howl.
Yeah. I mean, this, this is, This is terrifying. Right? This is not happy day. Okay? This is not something to look forward to. All right. So, take a look at Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Somebody read that one for us.
Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, and he shall be saved out of it.
Okay, this is a really potent verse. This is nested right in the middle of promises concerning the new covenant and of David becoming king and everything getting sorted out and everything. But right in the middle of this, he talks about the day of the Lord, and he says, first of all, there's none like it. So there again, you have the idea that this one is unique. Okay, this is in a class by itself. Okay. He also says, he refers to it as a time of something.
It's Jacob's trouble.
Jacob's trouble, or you had a different word?
Well, this says distress for Jacob, but Jacob's trouble is what I remember from
King James. Yeah, is the rendering there, time of Jacob's trouble. Time of Jacob. Who's Jacob?
Israel.
Yeah. Jacob and Israel, the two names for the same person, but both terms are used to refer to his descendants. Okay, So this is important to get. This is a day of trouble for Israel. Okay. All right. So, and by the way, we'll just leave it there. We'll come back to some things. But it is worth noticing there is a but there.
But he shall be saved.
He shall be saved out of it. Now, that's an interesting expression. We're going to come back to that, Lord willing, a little bit later. But saved out of it. It's not the end for Israel, but it's going to be a rough ride. Big time. Okay. But he is going to be delivered out of it. Now, if you're delivered out of something, have you ever been in it?
Yeah.
Yes. You have to be in it to be delivered out of it. Okay. That's more important than you might realize. It sounds obvious, but we're going to see this has an important implication for another group of people. So, okay. And somebody look up, we're in Jeremiah 46:10. You can all turn there if you want. But. And whenever you find it, read that. 46:10.
For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be filled to the full, and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts had the sacrifice in the known country by the river Euphrates.
Okay. This is an interesting one, okay? It's, in a way, hard to peg which one. It's future, so it may be this one. Is it this one, or, you know, and we don't need to get into it. But the fact is that even whichever one they are, they all follow the same basic pattern. And we'll see that what's described here definitely fits with what we're looking at in this last part of the book of Revelation. Okay? And so it's like, you know, we're describing what's going to happen. So, but it's a day of what? If you put it in just one word.
Reckoning.
What was it?
Reckoning.
Reckoning or vengeance, okay? Yeah. This is when, hesitate to use this term, but it's the way it is. This is when God gets even.
He is a God of justice.
He is. You know, sometimes we carry things over because there's things that we're not supposed to do. We think God shouldn't do them either. And are we to take our own vengeance? Who is? The Lord. Okay? Vengeance is mine. I'll handle this. Okay? Is God a vengeful God?
No.
Yeah, well, yeah, it's a hard one to answer. Yeah. Yes and no.
Okay. Not like we think of vengeance.
No. He's just, you know, he lives for this. You know, he's a bloodthirsty, nasty guy just looking for an excuse to whack you good.
No. That's what some people think.
Right. That's a distortion of this. However, you know, don't take the spine out of God, as it were, okay? You do that at your own peril, because the Bible is abundantly clear. He will repay. Okay?
Sin will be paid for.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you got two choices as to how that happens. Okay? I'd suggest you make the right one. Okay? Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is an aspect of God that you cannot afford to minimize. Okay? It's coming.
This isn't General Jesus speaking mild, right?
No. Absolutely not. And that's, you know, what is this book we're studying? It's the revelation of
Jesus Christ.
And we're going to see a side of Him that we're not seeing right now. And we should be glad we're not seeing it right now. By the way, people say, you know, if there's a God, why doesn't He stop this? He will. But most of the people who are hollering about that aren't going to like it. So they want to stop Him to stop somebody else. What's it going to take to stop this? Book of Revelation shows us what it takes to stop this. Yeah. That's pretty scary. Because we are really messed up. Okay. As a race. Okay? It's a day of vengeance. Okay? Payday someday, as one great preacher put it. Okay, another one is Ezekiel. We're going for time. Let me just give you a couple. We're going to have to accelerate just a little bit. You might want to make a note of these. But in Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3, it says, the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It should be a time of the heathen or the Gentiles. So here we have the expression, it's near, okay? It's not a happy day. This is a cloudy day, to say the least. And it's also, we've seen it was a time of Jacob's trouble, but here it's also a time for the Gentiles. So the two key groups in this day of the Lord are the Gentiles and Israel, the Jews. Okay. And by the way, no other groups are mentioned.
There aren't any other groups. There's the Jews.
Well,
there
is.
Jews.
There is one other group. There is one other group.
Okay.
There is one other group. Paul mentions three. Okay. Right, we'll come back to that. All right. So, Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 15. Says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. So, once again, it's going to deal with all the Gentiles, not just one nation. In some of these previous days of the Lord, as it were, He deals with one particular nation. It might be Assyria. It might be Babylon. It might be. But it all follows the same pattern. But this time, He's going to deal with all of them. Okay? It won't be just one particular neighborhood affected here. This is global. Right? So it is a global event dealing with all the nations. Okay? It says, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. It's coming back to you. This is the ultimate, what goes around comes around. Okay. Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 7, says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. There's another expression being near. It's imminent. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. Now we don't have time to get into that expression. Very interesting. And then the next verse, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Now, there's a lot more there, but He is going to deal with the leaders of the world in a special sense. We'll see this is exactly what plays out in the book of Revelation. So he deals with nations as a whole, he deals with Israel, and he deals particularly with those who are in authority in the world. And then Amos 5:18, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." Now that sounds strange. I thought it's not the night of the Lord, it's the day of the Lord. Okay. Here's where we get in some important things about reading God's clock and understanding time. Okay. We'll see this more in the New Testament, but I want to at least touch on this before we run out of time here. Okay. The term day. Somebody turn to Genesis chapter 1 and read the, it would be about verse 3, you have, where it should say something about the first day, or day 1.
5, "And God called the light day, and the darkness is called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day."
Okay, and the morning and the evening were the first day.
And the evening and the morning.
This is not the Lady Eve. This is short for Eve. Okay? And this is not more like be sad. This is... But in... okay. Anyway. So. It says evening and morning. Well, that's interesting. And for Israel and the Jews, the day begins when? In the evening. At sundown. Right? This, you start the Sabbath observation when?
Friday
evening, which is actually Saturday in God's clock. So, why do we do this thing where we start the day at midnight? I have no idea. That makes no sense at all. I mean, we could at least move it to dawn or something. It's crazy. But anyway, that's what we do. God didn't do that. Okay. In God's clock, the day starts at sundown. It starts with a period of darkness. Now, by the way, what did he say here in Amos? It's a day of what?
Darkness.
Okay. Now, when you have the darkness, you also have to have a day.
Morning.
You also have the morning. So you have both. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, the emphasis is on the dark part. But as we'll see, there's some New Testament scripture and some Old Testament scriptures. It's clearer in the New Testament. That makes it quite clear that it also includes the morning. Okay. That it's not just, you know, this is it, this is the end, it's over, blah, okay. Everything goes down the tube. No. The day of the Lord is when He sets things straight. But the first part of that process is pretty grim. It's dark. Now, by the way, it's interesting that, you know, in the course of a day, you know, the sun comes up, gets bright, everything, and then, you know, at whenever sunset, it's just instantly lights off, right? It's not like that, is it?
Gradual.
Yeah. You get this, it keeps getting a little darker and a little darker and a little darker and a little darker, okay? That's what we can expect. And that's exactly, by the way the Bible in the New Testament portrays. Remember, we're in this gap. We're waiting for this to happen. This is the dark part of the day of the Lord. But it, should it be any surprise that it keeps getting darker during this period that we don't know exactly how long it's going to last, but that fits, doesn't it? And that's exactly the way the Bible describes it. And sure enough, that's exactly the way it's playing out.
That's how it feels. With, you know, the court striking down the votes of people on gay marriage and
yeah.
Ebola and terrorists.
Yeah. Well, you know, it just... Yeah. And somebody was saying just the other day, you know, always had trouble, but he couldn't remember, this was, he's not a Christian, it was just some ex-official, I guess he was, but anyway, some significant individual. And he was talking about, he's been involved in foreign affairs all his life and so on and so forth. And he's talking about he could never remember a time when there was such serious trouble in so many places at once. Okay. Yeah. So, but at the same time, how dark does it have to get? Well, that's kind of hard for us to say. But if it's getting darker, it'd be a good idea to make sure that you're in the right position on this one, okay? Because this is not where you want to be. As he said, you know, apparently there were some people in Zephaniah's day who were Amos's day, who were saying, "Boy, I can't wait for the day of the Lord. He'll get, you know, he'll fix them," and so forth. Whoa. Okay. You don't want to be around for this, okay? So this is a really important concept to get a hold of, that the day of the Lord begins with this period of darkness. And next time we'll take a look at some things in Joel and then in the New Testament, and particularly some additional things in the New Testament from Paul and Peter, who help us see a little bit more about this whole matter of the day of the Lord. But one thing you have over and over again, and this is based on what Jesus taught, but both Paul and Peter talk about the fact that this day comes like a thief in the night. Okay, it's sudden and it's unexpected. Now, it's right here in the Bible. Should it be expected? So how is it going to be so unexpected?
It's unexpected for those who are not looking.
Yeah. We're going to see how that plays out in some other aspects of this as well. So, anyway. Potent stuff. Okay. So, we got to quit. Who'd like to close in prayer? No, I don't even have time for questions. Much less an answer.
I'll close.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, thank you. First of all, Lord, I'd just like to thank you that because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, we will not have to be in the day of the Lord if we accept Him as our Savior. Thank you that you will come back for us. But I pray that you will help us to learn these lessons and to be faithful witness to those that we love and work and with, that they too will not have to be in the day of the Lord. Please be with Pastor Philip now as he brings the morning message to those who sing. And may we praise and honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.